I appreciate that testimony, Brother Corley. And you know, it reminded me a few years ago, I had shared with our church what a pastor said to his church. He told his church that the greatest gift that I can give you is my walk with God. And so I was thinking about that the greatest gift we as parents can give to our children is our walk with God. That's good. Well, this morning, if you have your Bible, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and the title of this series is Hope for the Home. I believe with all my heart that there is hope for our homes today. And the reason why I believe that is because we have an authority bigger than us, the Word of God. We have the Bible, God's Word. But not only that, we have a purpose that's bigger than our own desires and needs, the glory of God. That's a purpose to live for. But we also have a supernatural power that enables us to grow and change, the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, there is hope for the home. As you turn to Ephesians 5, before we read, I just want to say in our last message, we talked about the ultimate purpose of marriage, as we can see in this passage in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. We talked about how most couples, they tend to focus on the lesser purposes of marriage, such as companionship, a helpmeet in life, raising children, his needs, her needs, to feel loved, secure, and complete. You know, marriage can and does meet those needs in our lives. However, we learn that there's a greater purpose of marriage that overshadows all of those. As we were looking at this passage, we learned that the main character is Jesus Christ. We see over and over in this passage where he mentions as unto the Lord, or he mentions even as Christ, or even as the church subject to Christ. Over and over he mentions Christ. Christ is the main character. And the ultimate purpose of marriage that we found in this passage is to display the mutual love relationship between Christ and the church. I want you to think about that, the mutual love relationship between Christ and his bride, which is the church. It's mutual. I mean, Christ, when we look at that passage, he sacrificially loved us, but then the church, in turn, because he first loved us, we love him. And so it's a mutual love, and marriage is to display that. It's to portray that love in the lives of a husband and a wife. And couples, they need to live in light of that gospel purpose if they're going to have marriage work as God intended it to work. Jesus has to be our chief delight, our chief desire. And so the ultimate goal of marriage is not to be happy. It's not to be satisfied, but to be a living, visible sermon of the power of the gospel of Jesus. People need to see the love of Christ at work in the lives of two transformed sinners who have truly become one flesh. And think about this. The husband's loving leadership, he portrays the sacrificial love of Jesus on the cross. That's a pretty high standard to live up to. And the wife's loving submission models the sinner's submission to Christ, or the church's submission to Christ. That's what Christ-focused marriage is all about. But I want you to get this. You know, our marriage is to picture that. But I want you to get what it pictures if it's not Christ-focused. If our marriage is self-focused, We need to realize this, that if our marriage is self-focused, it has been compared to like graffiti, because it defaces and devalues something precious. It misrepresents the glory of God and our Savior, because what it does when marriage is self-focused, it portrays this ugly face of selfishness. While a Christ-focused marriage displays the beauty of Christ and His gospel. So we're going to read this text once again, verse 22 through 33. You'll follow along as I read, and then we're going to pray. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Father, once again, we give thanks to you. You're the one who created us. You're the one who made us. And you're also the one who created marriage, as we see in Genesis 1 and 2. You're the author of marriage. You had a purpose and a design for marriage. And Lord, we looked at that purpose last week. Lord, I'm thankful for that purpose, that you've given us something to live for that's much bigger than us, something that's much higher than just his needs or her needs, but something that accomplishes something far greater. A marriage that pictures and portrays the love of Christ for his church and the love of a church for their Savior. Lord, I pray that you would help us to refocus our hearts on Jesus Christ, that he might be our delight, that he might be our desire, that we might find in him the satisfaction that our heart longs for, that we may see that he indeed is the bread of life that nourishes us, and that we will never hunger again. Lord, don't let us try to make our spouse feel those shoes, because there's no way that our spouse can satisfy ultimately like only Christ can. Lord, I pray this morning as we look at another design that you have in marriage, that you would give me the utterance to be able to speak it clearly, and that the Holy Spirit would help those that hear it to understand it and apply it. But ultimately, Lord, I pray that you would help Jesus Christ to be lifted up today in this message, in this service, that we would give him the honor and the glory that he deserves, that he would be seen as the only God and wise Savior that can save our souls. And not only our souls, but our marriages. Lord, we love you and thank you for what you're going to do. And I pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, remember last week we talked about a hypothetical couple. Just to kind of give an illustration of a truth, we talked about Mark and Mandy. Well, today I want to introduce you to another hypothetical couple, Jack and Jill. I know that's not too original, is it? I just tried to pick somebody that's not going to be represented in church. I don't want you thinking I'm talking about your marriage, and then I'm going to be in trouble. But Jack and Jill, they were in the middle of their second year of marriage. Their honeymoon had already wore off. Jill was beginning to get confused as to why Jack changed so much. It seemed like he had become more selfish and more demanding. When she would talk to Jack about it, he would get very defensive and talk about how hard he worked to bring home money to help with their financial needs. In Jack's mind, he was a very good husband. He worked hard. But Jill, she was not happy in their relationship. And all she wanted to be is happy. And it didn't seem like Jack was cooperating. And so Jill, she began to push back in the relationship, trying to manipulate and hoping that by doing that, Jack would change for the better. Or at least she'd get his attention. But it only made matters worse. It seemed like that it caused more arguments, hard feelings. So it seemed like they got to a stalemate in their marriage. They were stuck. And it seemed like there was little hope for change in their marriage. And it left them both wondering, what have we done wrong? You know, I think a lot of marriages are just like that, especially in those first 3 or 4 years of marriage. And today, as we look at this passage again, we're going to look at the main theme of this passage this morning. We looked at the main character, Jesus Christ. We looked at the ultimate purpose of marriage being that to picture or to display the love, the mutual love between Christ and his church. But today we're going to look at the main theme in this broader context of Ephesians. And I want you to know that it looks beyond marriage. Here's what the main theme is of this broader context of this passage. The main theme is this: spiritual growth. That may surprise you, but it is the truth. It is what it is. And it stretches back to chapter 4 and it goes through chapter 6. Marriage is just the context here of this spiritual growth that God wants to grow in us in our Christian life. Chapters 1 through 3, for example, they talk about the wealth, the spiritual wealth we have as Christians, being in Christ. Talks about our position in Christ. And you know, you have to really read those first three chapters before you come to the last three to be able to look at these commands that he gives us in the right light. We have to look at them in light of the riches that we have in Christ. We have to look at them in light of who we are in Christ. All the blessings, the spiritual blessings that he's blessed us with. The power and the love and the knowledge and being a child of God, adopted into his family and given an eternal salvation, being forgiven of all of our sins. You have to look at it in that light. So he talks about that first. Who we are in Christ. Then he begins to talk about our walk with Christ. And as Brother Corley was talking about, that's the most important thing a parent can do for a child is have a real walk for God. And that real walk for God, it's based on knowing our position in Christ, who we are, knowing who Christ is, and knowing who we are in him. It's very important. But in these last three chapters, he speaks of our spiritual walk in Christ. And so in that context, I want you to think about this. Both husband and wife must learn to relate to one another in light of who they are in Jesus Christ and what He is doing in their lives by His grace. We have to look at marriage through those lens, through these gospel lens, through these Christ-focused lens, who we are in Christ and what He's doing in us through our marriage and in our marriage, not for our comfort, not for our delight, but for His glory. We have to get to something bigger. And so you can see how this theme this morning that we're going to look at, it ties in with the theme we looked at last week. The message theme this morning is this. I want you to get the message theme as we get started. Marriage was designed to expose us and grow us spiritually to become more like Christ. So marriage was designed to expose us and grow us spiritually to become like Christ. Now think about this. As we grow spiritually in marriage, as we grow closer to Christ, as our walk with Christ gets more intimate, we get more Christ-focused, it's going to fulfill that ultimate purpose of picturing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to fulfill that purpose of portraying that mutual love relationship between Christ and His church. Do you see how they work together? Do you see how they connect together? I want you to notice something here in verse 25. We see that as He addressed husbands, He said, "Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for us." You know, the love Jesus has for the church, it's sacrificial. Nothing selfish about it at all. In fact, Jesus, we talked a little bit about this last week, that Jesus laid down His own rights. He said, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." I mean, here's the Son of God. I mean, God in flesh. He had every right to do what He willed. But He laid all those rights down and died for our sins on the cross. And we were not even lovable. We did not deserve His love. But He still loved us and gave Himself for us. Totally sacrificial love. And think about that, husbands. I mean, we don't love our wives because she's lovable. We don't love our wife because, you know, it's easy. It's a sacrificial love that Christ loved us. We were sinful and we were rebels. We were ungodly. We didn't want nothing to do with Him. We didn't want Him to tell us what to do. But He still died for us. And when we submitted to that and trusted Christ as our Savior, it changed our heart. It turned our heart to where we see Christ for who He is. We see His sacrificial love for us. And it causes us to love Him. But it doesn't end there, because when we come to verse 26, it says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So I want you to see that His love is not just a sacrificing love or a sacrificial love, but it's a sanctifying love. You know, Jesus loved us while we were in our sins, while we were yet sinners. Isn't that what the Bible says? But He doesn't leave us there. And thank God He doesn't. He works in us and changes us to be like Him. And marriage is just one of those contexts in which God uses to change us. It's not the only context, but it's one of the contexts. And it's probably one of the best contexts for growth. I read this past week in one of the books I read, and I can't remember which one it was, but he said something like this. He said, if you want to serve Christ with all your heart, then you might want to consider being single. And you know, Paul even talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7. But he said, if you want to become more Christ-like, then you are to consider getting married. And I thought that was very powerful that he pointed that out. You know, marriage is a context in which two sinners come together, coming from different backgrounds, from different upbringings, different thinking, different philosophies of child rearing, different philosophies of what a husband should do, what a wife should do, how a budget should be set in the house, and all kinds of things. I mean, even how you put a roll of toilet paper on. I mean, there are couples that fight because it's not like a tail, but it comes over the top. You know, they can argue over that. Or the toothpaste, you know, some people just squeeze it from the top. That's me. Then others, it's got to be rolled up from the bottom. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you bring two people together. I guarantee you what happens is it exposes your selfishness more than any other context in life. And so that's the first thing we're looking at this morning, is how marriage exposes us. It exposes us. You know, I want to go to Genesis 2, and because that's the marriage passage, where it all began. And I want to look at just two verses, in the end of Genesis 2, verse 24 and 25. Genesis 2, 24 and 25. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, I want you to understand that this passage, it comes before the fall. It comes before sin came into the world. Remember, when God created all things, it was perfect. It was very good. There was no sin in the world. And so you have Adam and Eve, there's no sin. And it says they are naked. And they're not ashamed. You know, typically we tend to just think about the physical nakedness there, but it was more than that. There was also a spiritual nakedness. I mean, because when they came together as one flesh, living together, there was nothing hidden. There was honesty. There was transparency. Everything was open. I mean, Adam knew about Eve. Eve knew about Adam. And I was going to say that Adam knew about every wrinkle and wart in Eve, but no, he didn't. At that time, there was no sin. I mean, there wasn't even any imperfections in them. But I just want you to understand that there was no shame. There was complete honesty and transparency, and because sin had not come yet. But in chapter 3, sin entered the world with its shame and sorrow. And you know, Adam and Eve, after they'd sinned against God, what happens? They run and hide in the garden. And it says they took fig leaves and they sewed together themselves aprons to cover themselves because of the shame. And so now, I want you to think about this. When a man and woman comes together in marriage, it's the joining together of two imperfect sinners. There's warts. There's wrinkles. There's scars. There's freckles. I mean, there's all kinds of things. Two sinners coming together. And I want to tell you that marriage will expose us. Not just our warts and wrinkles, but it'll expose who we really are. It'll expose what's in our hearts, not just to our spouse, but to ourselves. We will learn some things about ourselves that we did not know. You know, a lot of young couples, before they get married, a lot of young couples, they have this idea that they're pretty good. You know, I'm a great guy. And the woman, yeah, I'm kind and I'm gentle and I'm forgiving. And I mean, they have this high view of themselves. And then they get married. They get married and they see things about themselves that, where did that come from? See, that's what marriage does. You know, Jack and Jill, they were asking, what did we do wrong? Jill was asking herself, why am I so unhappy now? I thought I was a loving person until I got married. And Jack was thinking to himself, it seems like I have become an angry person. I was never like this before I married her. Nope, that's not true. You were always this. You just didn't know it. What your marriage did was it exposed what was already in your heart. I would say to Jack and Jill, wait till kids come along. You're going to really see how selfish you are. You're going to really see how evil your heart is. See, marriage will expose and reveal things about you. Things in your heart you never knew were there. There's really nothing like it. I mean, when you put two sinners together in wedlock, there's going to be friction and fraction. I mean, you just count on it. There will be. And you discover that in your marriage that it pushes to the surface the level of simpleness and selfishness in your heart that you never thought was possible. Marriage is just a context for that. See, what Jack and Jill needed to realize is this, that God was using their marriage relationship to expose their deficiencies so that they could begin to work on them and grow. Be more like Christ. I mean, it was painful, but it's so helpful. You know, I read a quote that someone said, if you really want to grow more like Christ in your marriage, are you ready for this? You must focus on changing yourself rather than changing your spouse. Well, that is so true. I want to tell you, that's so true. Early in marriage, it seemed like that couples are so focused on changing the other, changing their spouse. Well, you're not doing it right. You got to fit the toilet paper on this way. You're leaving the toothpaste with, you know, it's all squishy. You got to roll it up from the bottom. You know, there's all these things that we're focusing on changing our spouse, but I want you to understand that if you're going to be more like Christ, you're going to have to start focusing on changing yourself or letting Christ change you. Here's a quote from Dan Allender and Tremper Longman. It says, marriage requires a radical commitment to love our spouses as they are, while longing for them to become what they are not yet. Every marriage moves either toward enhancing one another's glory or toward degrading each other. So we make that choice, husband and wife, we make the choice which way our marriage is going to go. We have to make this radical commitment, as these authors write, to love our spouses as they are. But not leave them there, desiring for them or longing for them to become what they are not yet. Did you know that's how it is in the Christian life? That Christ loves us as we are. He saves us as we are. He's joined together into a covenant with us. Not marriage. Well, it's like marriage covenant. We are his bride. But he joins in covenant with us even though we're sinners. But Christ, as we read in the text, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water of the word. Christ doesn't just leave us as sinners with all of our dirty habits. No, he works in our life, not just in the context of marriage, but in the context of church, in the context of our daily walk with Christ, in the context of reading, meditating on the Word of God, in the context of discipleship, in the context of fellowship, all these different contexts, he works in us to change us from what we were to what he wants us to become. And that is Christ-likeness. You know, for Jack, it wasn't so much about learning how to please Jill and make her happy. That wasn't it. For Jill, it wasn't about her submitting to all the demands of Jack. It was about both of them becoming more like Christ. That's what they needed to see. That God placed them together in marriage, not just to meet their personal needs. Yes, he does that. But ultimately, through marriage, to make them like Christ. You know, it's coming to an awareness that, you know, we have to come to this awareness, every couple has to, that we are not as godly, loving, gentle, kind, others-focused, and servant-minded as we should be in order to glorify Christ. We're not. We're a work in progress. We're a work in progress. Pastor Brad Bigney, he said, if you are ever going to get where you should be, you need to have an awareness that you are not where you ought to be. Oh, that God would wake us up to that awareness. Because I know, especially early in marriage, you're like, no, I'm right. She's wrong. This is the right way for the toilet paper. You know, the reason why I like the tail down is because when I was in high school, I had this long tail in the back. That was the 80s. No, that's not really. That's how I like it. But we have to come to this awareness that we are not what we should be. We have to. And marriage is going to expose those things in our hearts and life. Marriage is going to expose our sins, our weaknesses. It's going to expose all of our attitudes, our character. I mean, it's going to bring it to light. And it's not pretty. It's going to hurt our pride. And it may make us angry. But if we can understand this principle, it would help us to be honest, humble ourselves, and let God change us. You know, I'm telling you this morning that marriage will give you incredible opportunities for spiritual growth if you are willing to be humble and honest and own up to your ugly attitudes. Confront your selfishness, which brings us to point two. Marriage grows us. Marriage grows us. You know, in Proverbs 27, this is a pretty familiar passage. It's used in the context of every relationship. In Proverbs 27:17, it says this, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." That's a principle of life. That's a principle of friendship. That's a principle of relationships, that they sharpen each other. In other words, they help each other become better. And my best friend is my wife. Always has been. Next to Jesus, of course. But I'm saying in this life, she's always been my best friend for 34 years now. I've been my best friend as my wife. We've known each other longer than that. Been 36 years. But she has been a faithful friend. And a lot of who I am and what I am today is because of her and the Lord working through her and working in my life. So I'm so thankful for my wife. But you know, like Jack and Jill, most couples, they think that the wedding day, when you say I do, is the end. They've been praying, courting, searching, getting counsel. Now the process is complete. I'm married now. But soon enough, they find out that marriage is not, when they say I do, that's not the end. That's the beginning. They find out that it's a lifelong process of change and growth. Lifelong. I mean, I can... My parents are not here this morning, but they've been married over 50 years. And, you know, they're still growing. And we always will be growing until Christ comes. Amen? But here's the sad thing, is that a lot of couples, when marriage trouble comes, they want simple answers. And I'm thankful for what Brother Corley said, you know, that there's no guarantee. I mean, we need to do everything we can in our power to raise our children to serve the Lord, but there is no guarantee. We are parenting sinners with a sin nature. They have a will. They have a choice. But married people, they want a simple answer like, well, 7 steps to a happy marriage. 3 ways to have a more exciting love life. The problem is that it's not that simple. It's not. Gary Thomas, in his book, Sacred Marriage, he said the real transforming work of marriage is the 24 hours a day, 7 days a week commitment. This is the crucible that grinds and shapes us into the character of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? I mean, it's a day by day, moment by moment work that continues lifelong. It's a lifelong commitment. When you say I do, you say till what? Death do us part. Lifelong. Lifelong commitment. And you know, the Christian life is so similar to marriage in so many ways. And because a lot of times in the Christian life, people think that getting saved is the end. Oh, I'm saved now. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm just going to sit back. No, salvation is the beginning of a long process of change and growth. If you'll look over in Philippians, just the book before Ephesians, or actually, I'm sorry, the wrong way, book after, Philippians 1:6, Paul writes this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is when Jesus comes to take us home, when he comes for his bride, the church. So what Paul is saying, he's very confident that the work that Jesus started in them, the good work he started at salvation, that he is going to continue that work and he is going to fulfill it. See, the Christian life is a lifelong process. And we read in Ephesians 5 that Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The Word is the Word of God. The Word of God has a cleansing effect on our lives. We hear the preaching of the Word. We go and we study the Word. We meditate the Word. We have Bible studies in the Word. And it cleanses us. It renews our minds. And it helps us to grow. That's what he says there. That he might, what? Present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That it should be holy and without blemish. See, he's talking about marriage, but he's also talking about the Christian life here. The Christian life is just like marriage. It's a lifelong process of growth and change. And the end goal is the same in both Christian life and marriage. What's the end goal? To be like Christ. You know, we all like Romans 8:28. I want you to turn over there just for real quickly. Romans 8:28, this is a great verse. Some people claim it as a life verse. He says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I mean, a great verse. That God's working everything for good. I mean, there's bad things that happen in our life. There's bad things He allows. There's marriage problems. There's trials in our marriage that we're going to go through, hardships that's going to just really rock us to the very foundation of our marriage. But we know all these things He allows us for good. And what's the good that He's talking about here? Happiness? Comfort? Easy life? Well, I haven't found that yet, but in verse 29 He tells us what He's talking about. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the good that He's doing is He's conforming us. He's changing us into the image of Jesus. That's the good He's talking about. Sometimes we have this idea that good is oh, eventually all these things are going to work out and I'm going to be a millionaire. No, that's not what He's talking about. He could do that, but that's not what He's talking about. What He's talking about is He allows all these different things in our life to change us and grow us so that we can reflect Jesus. That's what it's all about. And Gary Thomas, in his book, I'm just starting this book, I haven't read through the whole thing, but there's a really good quote at the beginning. His book, Sacred Marriage, he said this. I want you to listen. It's kind of a long paragraph, but listen very carefully. To spiritually benefit from marriage, we have to be honest. We have to look at our disappointments, own up to our ugly attitudes, and confront our selfishness. We also have to rid ourselves of the notion that the difficulties of marriage can be overcome if we simply pray harder or learn a few simple principles. Most of us have discovered that these simple steps work only on a superficial level. Why is this? Because there's a deeper question that needs to be addressed beyond how we can improve our marriage. What if God didn't design marriage to be easier? What if God had an end in mind that went beyond our happiness, our comfort? What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy?
Wow.
That's a powerful, powerful truth. Here's what couples need to learn. Marriage was designed to help you grow in holiness. That's another word for Christ-likeness. But not necessarily happiness. And I want to just say this, that, you know, we have these odd ideas that to become holy means I'm going to be miserable. That's not true at all, because as you become holy, happiness is going to be a wonderful byproduct in your life. On the other hand, if you pursue happiness instead of holiness, you'll rarely ever get a hold of happiness, and holiness certainly will not happen. John Wesley, he boldly taught that it's not possible for a man to be happy who is not also holy. And the way he explains it makes much sense. This is what he said. Who can be truly happy while filled with anger, rage, and malice? Who can be happy while nursing resentment or envy? Who can be honestly happy while caught in the sticky compulsion of an insatiable lust or incessant materialism? Wow, that's a pretty good thought, isn't it? You can't be happy if you're not pursuing holiness, is what he's saying. And here's the reason why we need to get this, because most of the marriage books out there, including Christian marriage books, happiness or a happy marriage is the end game. Think about it. That's what they portray as the end game. But that's a false promise. You will not find happiness at the end of a road named selfishness. You won't find it. If it's all about his needs, her needs, you're not going to find it. You're going to be ever more unhappy. You have to get something bigger and greater than that. You have to get your eyes on Christ. You have to get your eyes on his purpose. The ultimate purpose of marriage is a lot bigger than what we want. If you're married only for happiness, think about this. If you're married only for happiness, when your happiness wanes for whatever reason, here's what Gary Thomas said, one little spark will burn the entire forest of your relationship. So if happiness is our goal, then if we don't get it, our marriage ends. And we go seek it somewhere else. We go try to find someone that can make us happy. But what we're going to find out, I guarantee you, every single time, you're going to find out happiness is not in a person other than Jesus Christ. Only Christ can satiate your hunger, your desire for acceptance, your desire for love, your desire for, I mean, all of your needs. Only Christ can meet that. Your spouse can't meet it. Your children can't meet it. Your job can't meet it. Having riches and wealth cannot meet it. Having the best looking body can't meet it. No, all those things are not going to make you happy. Only Christ can do that. We've got to get the focus off self and back on Christ. You know, in this passage, since husbands are to love their wives as the church, it includes this idea in verse 26 and 27, the idea of sanctifying his wife. What does sanctifying mean? It means to be made pure, to be made holy, to be set apart. So the idea is we don't just love our wife sacrificially, but we should love her in a way that we're sanctifying her. In other words, that Christ is using us as a vessel to help our wives become more like Christ. Husbands, you have that responsibility. You're the one that's to disciple your wife. You're the one that's to lead her spiritually. You're the one that, if your wife does not walk with Christ, it's your responsibility. If your wife does not pray and read the Bible every day, it's your responsibility. If your wife does not train up children in the way they should go or in nurture and admonition, it's your responsibility. You are responsible for helping your wife become like Christ. You're the shepherd of the home. You're the head, it says, of the wife. It's your responsibility to help your wife to become more mature as a Christian, to grow spiritually as a Christian. And on the other hand, a wife, she was created by God according to Genesis 2:18 to be a helpmeet to her husband. That's why she was made, to be a helpmeet. So that would include the wife helping her husband to grow in Christ, to helping her husband become more like Christ. Most of that's done through her spirit, her testimony, her faithfulness, her walk with Christ. And I don't have time, but 1 Peter 3, if you read 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 6, it gives an example of a wife that has an unsaved husband. And he said that, listen, she's not to be won by your words, not by your nagging, not by your manipulation, but by your meek and humble and quiet spirit. by your conversation, your way of life, by your example, by your testimony, by your walk with Christ, your unsaved husband will look at you and see something different. And that can lead to their salvation. And so what I'm saying is that both husband and wife should be working as a team together to help each other grow in Christ. Every decision you make, it should be to that end. How is this going to affect our relationship with Christ? How is this going to affect our growing in Christ and becoming Christ-like? How is this going to affect how our marriage is portraying Christ? See, a lot of times we don't think that, do we? When we make decisions, we're not thinking that. We're thinking, well, how is it going to, you know, make us more wealthy? Or how is it going to give us more happiness? How is it going to, you know, we look at selfish, through selfish lens, instead of through the gospel purpose God gave us. Now, we're about to wrap this up. You know, looking at the application of how marriage exposes us and grows us, all you have to do is look here in Ephesians. It's pretty amazing. I want you to go back real quick to Ephesians 4. Look in verse 22. He says here that you put off concerning the former conversation. That conversation here is talking about the way of life, the lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt. The old man is you before salvation. He says, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So he says you're to put that off and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he gives us some principles here. So in marriage, what happens is when God exposes something, we are to take these three steps. This is not just for those of you, there may be single people here. These are steps for you in a Christian life as well. When God exposes sin in your life, here's how you deal with it. Put it off. Renew your mind, your thinking. Stop believing this lie that Satan has sold you about that sin. Renew your mind with truth and put on the new man. Put on Christ. And he gives a number of examples in the rest of this chapter. The first one he mentions in verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So let's apply that in marriage. You know, there's a lot of times lying goes on in marriage. We hide and we cover up, trying to protect ourselves, trying to protect our poor decisions. But here he says that he's going to expose that in our lives, in marriage. He's going to expose lying. So what do? We put it off. Renew our mind with what the Bible says, that we are to speak truth. And then he talks about anger in verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So he's talking about two different kinds of anger. There is a sinful anger, and then there's a righteous anger. You know, be angry and sin not. Most of us can't be angry and not sin. I mean, God is angry and he doesn't sin. He has righteous anger. I mean, when we see something happen to a child that's being abused and we get angry, that's righteous. We have to be careful that it don't carry over into sinful anger and we act out on it when we don't have the authority to do that. But he's saying here, put away sinful anger, put on kindness. And then he talks about stealing in verse 28. We're to put off stealing, put on generosity. He talks about in verse 29, corrupt communication. We're to put away that corrupt communication, put on speaking with grace, that it might help those that we edify, those that we speak to. So, you know, in marriage, communication is one of the top problems. You know what the top two, according to the stats, are? Is finances and communication. Those are the two top. But listen, you can't just focus on those. Yes, you have to address those, but you have to focus on Christ and your walk with Christ and putting Christ first. Then you start addressing those problems like this. You start putting off those things. When you're confronted with those sins in the Word of God, it convicts. The Spirit of God convicts us, and we put it off. We renew our mind with truth, and we, We put on the new man. We put on Jesus Christ. Verse 31, he talks about bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. He says, put all these away. So many marriages are ending divorce because of these things right here. Bitterness, unforgiveness, wrath, anger. He tells us to put them away. And in their place, put on kindness, verse 32, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven you. You know, we could go into chapter 5. He talks about walking as followers of God, dear children, walking in love, verse 2. So we're to put away hatred, put on love, the love of Christ. We talked about verse 18 last week a little bit, being filled with the Spirit. Put away our selfishness and put on being filled with the Spirit. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Put away my rights. Put on submissiveness. So these are just some practical ways. I mean, there's a lot right here in the Scripture. Practical ways that I, as a husband, can apply. And these principles of biblical principles of change and being transformed to the image of Christ. It's put off, renew, put on. Pretty simple. Well, it's not that simple, is it? You know, we talk about simple steps, but that's really how it's done. It really is. As God starts working in your life and making you, exposing these things in your life, you have a choice to make. And that brings me to this as we wrap this up. Will you approach your marriage from a Christ-centered view or a self-centered view? If it's a self-centered view, you'll maintain that marriage just as long as your earthly comforts, desires, and expectations are met. But when they're not met, it's going to end your commitment to that marriage. If it's a God-centered view, you're going to preserve your marriage because you're looking at bringing glory to God. You're looking at pointing the world to Christ by your marriage. You're looking at your own faults and sins. You're being honest. You're being humble. You're being willing to confess those faults to your spouse. Get those things right. Resolve those differences. Come to a peaceable conclusion. Those are things you're going to do if you're Christ-centered. I mean, when he talks about forgiveness, forgive as Christ forgave you. I didn't deserve it. When I sinned against Christ, I didn't deserve it, but he forgave when I asked him to forgive. And when we have a spouse that confesses their fault or their sin, then we are obligated to forgive. No matter how bad it hurt us, we forgive for Christ's sake. And listen, this is, as we already said in the last message, there's no way any husband can live like this, no way any wife can live like this unless they're connected to Jesus Christ, unless they belong to him, unless they're saved, unless they're abiding in him. On a daily basis, moment by moment, they're abiding in Christ. They're depending on him. That's the only way. There's no way, unless I'm walking in the Spirit, being filled with Spirit, there's no way I can be that kind of husband. Even as a pastor, even as a Christian, saved since 1980, I still can't do this. I fail all the time. I fail my wife all the time. But because she is walking with Christ, she's able to forgive me. And she's able to encourage me and help me to conquer that and move on in our relationship. And I tell you, I give all the glory to Christ for our marriage. I mean, if it wasn't for Christ, there's no way we'd be married today. I was just telling Brother Corley that when we were in Lubbock, when me and my wife, we were dating those first 2 years, and then we got married after that second year at Tech. And at that time, we wasn't really living for the Lord. Both saved, we both knew Christ, but we had drifted away from Him. And I'm telling you, we had some pretty heated, angry fights. Yes, your pastor and his wife. That was before, okay? So don't hold that against us. But I mean, I had a problem with anger. I mean, I could get angry really easy. I remember one day I was so mad at my wife, I took a water bottle and I threw it so hard that the top of that water bottle stuck in the sea rock. And you know what? Even after we surrendered to the Lord and we went off to Bible college, which is just about a year later after marriage, I remember one day, it was our fourth year Bible college, and you'd think by now we got it all together. And you know, I'm going to school full time, we have a baby now, and I mean, things are tense, and trying to balance work and school and trying to be a father and trying to raise a girl. And one day my wife needed my help or something. I was frustrated. I closed my book like that and I just threw it across the room and it went into the sea rock. I'm telling you my fault. See, God has exposed these things in my marriage. And, you know, I just have a tendency to put holes in walls or doors. I don't know why. When I was in high school, senior year, I had long hair, but to run track cross country, I had to get it cut above the collar. So I told my mom I want it right on top of the collar. I don't want it any shorter. And she buzzed it as short as it is now. I mean, it was way up here. I went and I opened this hall closet, has a full-length mirror. I looked in that mirror and I was angry. And so I slammed that door and I punched that door. Of course, it's one of those hollow type, and my hand went through the door. I'm telling you, it's only by the grace of God that we're married today. That's the only reason I share that, just to be transparent with you and open. Listen, we had those issues early in our marriage, but you know, the more we learn to focus on Christ, the more we learn to walk with Christ, the more we learn to abide in Jesus, the better our marriage became. The more we were able to deal with these issues that would come up. And I'm still growing. I'm still learning. But listen, we've got to grab a hold of this. God will use your marriage to expose you, expose your sin, your selfishness, but He does it for the purpose of growing you. But before we pray, I want to just say this. Marriage is not required to glorify God or impact others for Christ. I mean, the Bible has a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, the other chapters about people that would become single just for Christ's sake, just so they can give themselves completely to Christ and not have to have distractions of marriage. So you can take these principles of marriage and apply them to your single life as well. These same principles. God's working in you. It may not be through a spouse, but He'll work in you through other things, through other believers, through pastors, through Bible teachers, through your Bible study. Just various ways exposing these sins in your life, this selfishness, and He's doing that so you can grow. And then I want to just say, if you're here and you're not saved, you don't know Christ, all of this is, you don't really understand all this that's been said from the Word of God, I want you to know that Christ may be exposing your sin today and your need of Him. We've all sinned and come short of His glory. We all need a Savior. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." You know, it's as simple as that. A relationship with Christ starts with faith. When we take that first step toward Him in faith, we embrace Him by faith, trust Him that He is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, He was buried, He rose again, He's alive, He's able to save, and He promises to us forgiveness of all of our sins if we will simply come to Him by faith and trust Him. And call upon Him. You can do that this morning. Let's stand as we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're so grateful for Your Word. Lord, we would be totally lost without Your Word, the Bible. We would have no idea of who You are. We'd have no idea of who we are. We'd have no idea about heaven and hell. We'd have no idea about marriage. It's only because You gave us Your Word, an authority higher than us, to reveal and expose our sins and our need of a Savior. Lord, we praise You for that. And we praise You for the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts to show us our sin and to convict us of that sin and to point us to Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord, I'm thankful You did that for me in 1980. I'm thankful that You did not give up, that You continued to pursue me and You continued to convict and to call. I'm thankful that I answered that call and trusted Christ, and my life has never been the same. Lord, there may be someone here like that today that needs to hear that voice from Jesus, to hear that call to come unto me. And they need to respond by coming, by faith, trusting Him. Lord, we do pray for those like that today. And Lord, we also pray for the single people here. We pray for those that are widows, widowers, Lord. Lord, I know they had to sit and listen to a message that talked about marriage. For some, it might have been hard. But I pray that through this, they would see Your beautiful plan and how You use marriage in a wonderful way to show the world Jesus. And Lord, that You'd help them realize that they too can have a relationship with You and start that journey of change and growth, exposing and growing in Christ-likeness. And then, Father, I want to pray for those that are married here this morning. Lord, I pray, God, that You'd help us to wrap our minds around these big truths here in Scripture. That marriage is a vehicle that You use not just to meet our personal needs and to give us some sort of happiness and satisfaction, but more than that, it's to portray Christ to those around us, that the world is watching can see two sinful people come together in one flesh and love one another sacrificially and like Christ did. Lord, there's so many marriages that I've seen throughout my life that glorify Christ, that you can just see the grace of Christ that has been at work in their lives through the years, and they have such a beautiful testimony. Lord, I know that's Your design, that's Your end purpose in every marriage here today, is to bring us to that place where we can honor and glorify You in our marriage. God, help us to get our eyes off of self and get them on our Savior. Lord, please bless Your Word today. Accomplish Your purposes today. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.